Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. God bless you all. If you have your Bibles, please open them with me to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 30. Book of 1 Samuel, chapter 30. We're going Old Testament today. Again, I love the Old Testament. There's so many lessons in there for us to understand. 1 Samuel, chapter 30. Today I'd like to speak to you about ways that we can spin or win spiritual battles that we've already lost in our lives. Sometimes that happens. Sometimes the enemy gets the devil gets the upper hand in our lives, and we surrender a little bit of territory in our lives that doesn't belong to him. But today it's not too late to turn those defeats into victories. I mean, we have locks on our doors, we have locks on our windows, and we want to protect ourselves from theft, and we even have a slide up there to warn you, to remind you to lock your doors out in the parking lot. We have alarm systems in our homes to ward out any uninvited guests, because we're all concerned about theft. We don't want to be taken from. We don't want anything stolen from us. We even have identity theft now, to protect our identities from our electronic transactions. A man once said his credit card was stolen, but he decided not to report it. He said because the thief was spending less than his wife did. So we have identity thefts for that. You know, because some people will steal about anything. In New York City, there's over 8 million cats and 11 million dogs. And New York City is basically just concrete and steel. So whenever your pet dies, you can't just go out in your backyard and bury it like most people would. The city instead would rather dispose of your pet, but they'll charge you a $50 fee. So this one lady had a great thought. She said, I can get rid of people's pets for less than that. So she thought, I'll try to do that, and plus I'll provide a great service to the city, saving them some money from doing this, the people that have the pets. So what she did is she placed an ad in the newspaper and saying that she would provide this service for only $25, which was half of what the city charged. And her plan of disposal was really brilliant, because what she would do is she would go down to the Salvation Army and pay $2 for an old suitcase. And then she'd go and pick up to the home, to the dearly departed pet that the home was in, and she'd put the pet in the suitcase. And after that, she would hop on the subway and she'd put the suitcase down and act like she wasn't watching it. And soon enough, a thief would come by and steal a suitcase. So not only did she save money from grieving pet owners, I'm sure more than likely she rehabilitated a thief or two. But this woman was able to put the prevalence of theft to her advantage, but some of us aren't so fortunate sometimes. Not only is theft an issue in the physical realm, it's also true in the spiritual realm as well. Because there's an enemy out there who wants to take from you and take from me, and it seems like he always wants to take advantage of us. And many of us have been robbed. We've been robbed of our peace, because it seems like we're always in turmoil. We've been robbed of our joy, because it seems that many of us go around discouraged a lot of times. And many have been robbed of even their purpose, because they really don't know why they're here, or what they're here for, or where they've been, or even where they're going. And I want to talk today about recovering what the enemy has stolen from you. My message today is called Full Recovery. And in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 30, as the book of 1 Samuel concludes, David is in Philistine territory and he's on the run from Saul. And beginning with verse 1, it reads, "And it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag, the Amalekites had done a raid on Ziklag, overthrew Ziklag, burned it with fire, took the women captive and all that was in Ziklag, both great and small, carried them off and went on their way. And there was a raid on their world," is what happened. One day is everything's fine and everything is okay, and all of a sudden, next thing you know, the next day there was a raid. They came out of nowhere. And David's whole world, and also that of his men, was turned upside down, all because there was an enemy who came along when they weren't looking. when they weren't aware of it because they were off somewhere else. And he snuck in and he stole all that they had and then burned it with fire. And so what we're talking about here is total destruction. I know many of you have had things happen in your lives where you felt that it's been just total destruction. I mean, their world was collapsing right before their very eyes. All that they had had, all that they had built up, all that they had developed, it was now gone. And just like any good thief who was long gone, they didn't even know where to find them. People or persons that did this. And so what we have here is a major, major theft that occurs. And David and his men, they came back to see the total destruction of everything that they knew and everything that they had and held dear. And then in verse 3, and their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken captive. And in verse 4, then David and his people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until there was no strength in them to weep. You ever been there? Where you weep so much that there's just not any strength left in you. And he goes on to say in verse 6, moreover, David was greatly distressed because the people spoke of stoning him. For all the people were embittered, each one because of his sons and daughters. I mean, it's one thing to have everything you have lost, everything that you have gone and stolen. It's another thing when the people place the blame on you enough to want to kill you and to say it's your fault and to be the scapegoat. So this is a group pain. This is a collective anguish. Something that everybody felt here when they came upon this. But tagged onto verse 6, at the end of verse 6, it's a very important line. It says, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. So in spite of his shambles, in spite of the difficulties, and even in spite of the blame that people were trying to throw at him, he still strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And then David, in verse 8, he inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this band? Shall I overtake them? In other words, David was asking God, shall I go after these thieves who have taken everything that I hold dear? Shall I go and chase those rascals down? He's asking God, shall I go after this person or group? I don't know who it was, this band of robbers. Shall I try to outrun them or try to track them down? Why is he asking that question? Because he's saying, I don't want to waste my time because I don't even know who they are. Because we weren't here when this happened. I don't know where they are. So God, am I wasting my time to even ask this from you? So God, I need you to tell me, is it worth my time to try and go and get back everything that the enemy has stolen from me so that I can get a full recovery of everything that I have? You know, I know the enemy has ripped you and I off, and sometimes we don't know what to do when that happens. And we don't even know anybody who we can tell that to see what they would tell us what to do. And if that's the case, then that's because the Lord wants to be your only source who can direct you. Who can direct you in the way you and I need to go. And what we need to do in those situations. Now watch this now in verse 8. And he said to them, pursue, for you will surely overtake them, and you will surely rescue all. You shall have a full recovery. Now that's insufficient information. Because David, he's inquiring whether or not to go after them. And will I find them? That's the question. That's the question he had of God. And then God tells him to go after them. You'll find them. But that's still insufficient information. Because he doesn't even know where to go. He doesn't know whether to go north, south, east, west. He's there in all of these shambles. Because David doesn't know where they went. All he knows is everything he has and is held dear to him is now gone. Now this is something that to take note of, because God rarely gives you all the data up front. Very rarely. Every now and then God will give you the full picture, but in a situation that you may be facing or coming up against or going through, But you know, very rarely he gives you all the data up front, because God didn't even write the Bible that way. He didn't write the Bible. Oh, and you know, the whole Bible wasn't written in Genesis chapter 1 to tell the whole story. The Bible was written by over 40 different authors over 1,600 years, and it's still an unfolding drama of God and what he does in our lives. And now normally, God unfolds more information to you and I rather than just to say, go. I mean, as we begin to move with the information that he's given you, he'll give you that information. In other words, he's saying to David, David, if you don't get up and go, then you're not going to get any more information in which direction to go. And a lot of us, is what we do is we're sitting waiting for more information, when in fact we haven't dealt with some of the information or the direction that God has given us. We're waiting for God to give us that additional information. And when we haven't done much with the information that he's given us on the front end, then that becomes a problem. Jesus put it this way in Matthew 25, verse 29, he says, "For to everyone who has, more shall be given to him, and he will be given in abundance. But the one who does not have, even what he does have, shall be taken away." In other words, if you don't use the revelation, the divine word, the prophetic word spoken to you, and the illumination that God has given you, then don't expect any more to be coming until you've acted on what he's given you. And so God gave David a promise, and that is that you're going to get back all that you've lost, a full recovery. And once you and I get that promise in our soul and in our spirit and our heart, once we got that in us as well, then you can be sure to get up and go with that. You can even bank on it. Many of you do with your tithes and offerings. But you can prove that. And so what happens is David gets up, gets on his horse with hundreds of men, and he starts to pursue. And he went searching for this unknown cause and problem of what he was trying to track down, of what he had lost. And on their way to pursuing the enemy, look in verse 11. Verse 11, don't miss verse 11. "Now they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David. And David gave him bread and he ate, and they provided him water to drink." So they're out riding around, not even knowing what's going on or what to look for or where to go. They're just kind of moseying, just heading in some direction. And so they're searching for some kind of enemy or somebody or some sign that will guide them. And then all of a sudden, this happens to them. It's called divine guidance. It's God's GPS system is what it is. And along the way, they run into the Egyptian and they feed him and bring him to David. And verse 12 says he hasn't eaten in even 3 days. And then verse 13, David said to him, "To whom do you belong, and where are you from?" That's a simple enough question. And the guy says, "I'm a young man from Egypt, a servant of the Amalekites. And my master left me behind when I fell sick 3 days ago." Verse 14, "And we made a raid on the Negev of the Cherethites and on that which belongs to Judah and on the Negev of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire." David didn't ask that boy for all that information. All David asked was, "Who are you? Where are you from?" All that David wanted to know was who he was and where he was from. Just an honest enough question. And he gets the answer of, "I'm a young man from Egypt, a servant of the Amalekite. We were out doing raids, and one of the places we raided was Judah. And then when we went to Ziklag, man, what a bonus David ran into on that piece of information. You know, you see, if David would have just stayed home praying, oh God, please make a way out of no way. You're the balm in Gilead, Father. Oh, you're the bright and morning star. You can lead me into the, out of the darkness and into the light, because only you are able to do so. If he would have prayed something like that, then he would have still been at home praying that same prayer. And he wouldn't have made any progress whatsoever. But God told David, he said, "Get up. Just go. Go and pursue. Go get what the enemy has taken back from you, and I'll give you a full recovery. And a lot of us are waiting for God to bring it. Bring it. When in fact God said, go get it. You go get it. And so what David does, he decides to pursue. And what does God do? He gives him additional information. David now knows who did it. And he now has a contact. Why, he even has, in addition to that, a personal guide. Verse 15. A personal guide. Then David said to him, will you bring me down to this band? And he said, swear to me by God that you won't kill me or deliver me into the hands of the master, and I will bring you down to this band. And so David had asked God to deliver back to him in the first place what the enemy had stolen. And there's a boy on the side of the road who's been discarded by his master because he's sick. And so what God does, watch this now. On his way to blessing David, to return to David what he had lost, is that he gave him an opportunity along the way to be a blessing to someone else. So don't ask God to bless you if he can't stop you along the way and be a blessing to someone else. If David wasn't willing to give him any food, if he thought, well, you know, there's a sick man down there and we surely can't help him because I got my direction from God and I'm going to pursue the enemy. I hope someone comes along and takes care of this guy. But David was willing to give him some food and thought, you know, I can't do that. I can't just say there's a sick man down there. I can't just say I'm going to skip over him because I'm looking for my blessing. There's a struggling person down there. I'm looking for my blessing. You see, we have a lot of people who are coming to church looking for their blessing, while at the same time they walk over a lot of opportunities along the way to be a blessing. Why? There is nothing about that person who would make you think that they could help you or be important or have an important factor. There was nothing about that person who would make you think that they could lead you in any way. Nothing what they had to say is really important. Nothing about that person who would make you think that they could even guide you in a certain direction or the way that you should go. But David, because he was willing to help somebody else who was worse off than him, he didn't know that God had planted an angel unaware. Book of Hebrews chapter 13 verse 2, as well as throughout the Bible, says that we have angels, messengers from God, who God has strategically positioned along the way, who have the right information to us and the right knowledge and to give us direction. But they don't look the part. We don't recognize them. Now, I'm not saying this boy was an angel, but he does place people in our lives that are like that. This boy that David happened upon didn't look like he would be of any benefit or any value. But what he did, he ended up spilling the beans with loads of information. So on your way to being blessed, to get a full recovery maybe of what the enemy has taken from you, don't miss the opportunity to be a blessing. Don't miss that, because it's an important part of your spiritual walk along the way. Because by being a blessing, you're going to get blessed. And then the boy in verse 14 tells David, I can show you where they are. So this young man who has been discarded didn't know himself that he was going to be used by God for a much bigger purpose than what he had. And that's why it's important that you don't throw away people that look like they don't have anything to offer. Don't throw away people because they don't measure up to you, because they look sick, because they look hungry, because they are needy, because they're weak. Don't get uppity. Don't get sophisticated to where you discard people who don't look like they really have much to offer, because they may be the very voice of God for you to have a full recovery of what the enemy has taken you from you. And that's why, as we as a church can never discard people, but we need to treat everybody as important with value in the eyes of God. I know Veda was telling me today, I know Michelle is a very quiet person. Veda was telling me today, we have a ministry in the Arbor House twice a week, which some of you volunteer your time to give a devotional. And she said, Veda had inquired Michelle if she had her flute with her and kind of encouraged her to bring it in. And she played her flute for the little group there at the Arbor House. And one of the workers there said, would you mind coming back to the memory department, the place where we have the seniors that have a hard time with their memory? Because we've got a lady back there who hasn't been responsive in quite some time. And I'm sure that the people back there would love to hear this music. And so Michelle took her little flute, her little tool in her hand, went back there and started playing the flute. And for the first time in months, they said that the lady that had been unresponsive started tapping her hand to Michelle's flute playing, showing signs of responsiveness. So you never know. That quiet person may be the very tool God uses for someone else to speak, to show a sign. I think it was the great preacher Charles Spurgeon who had a lady come up to him and saying that she felt called to the ministry. And Spurgeon asked her about her home and her family and how much time maybe she had available for the ministry. And when he found out she had 13 children, he shouted, well, praise God. He said, not only has God called you to the ministry, but he's also given you a congregation as well to start with. So be careful on misjudging someone who you think has no value or who you think is not just in intrinsic into what is your agenda or your items that you consider important, because that person may be the very person that God has given the information to help you find the missing piece to solve the puzzle of your situation. And so David receives this information, brought the boy down, verse 16, says, behold, they were spread all over the land, eating and drinking and dancing because of all the great spoil that they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. The Amalekites were having a grand old time here. They were having a big party because of all the stuff that they had illegitimately taken from others. So they were just making raids on lands and property all over the place, connecting places, and all that they had taken. They were really excited about that. They were partying it up. And then verse 17 says that David slaughtered them from twilight into the evening of the next day. And not a man of them escaped except 400 young men who rode on camels and fled. And that just goes to show you, teenagers can get out of trouble when they see it. So I don't know about the 400 young men, but they were able to escape David's wrath. And it says, David wore them out. He had overcome the enemy that had stolen from him and had taken all those valuable things from him. And then watch this now in verse 18. He says, so David recovered all that the Amalekites had taken and rescued his two wives. But nothing of theirs was missing, whether small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything that they had taken for themselves. David brought it all back. And so David had captured all the sheep and all the cattle, which the people had drove ahead of all the other livestock. And they said, this is David's spoil. So even though the enemy had it, it was still there, every bit of it. It was just in the wrong location. It wasn't at David's. Devil may have captured your hope. Just know it's still there. It may not be with you, though. Devil may have kidnapped even your dreams. It's still there. It's just not with you because you haven't caught up with him yet. The devil may have stolen your peace. May have even stole your purpose. That he may have even snatched away your relationships. where it looks like the devil owns your children and he's controlling them. You just haven't caught up with it yet. It's there. It's there. Because we're told at the beginning of the story, while the enemy took all of it, none of it was killed. None of it was harmed. In other words, it was being preserved in the wrong location. But see, when you strengthen yourself in the Lord and you get that direct word from Him, that prophetic word, and then you get up and you follow that word, and then listening also along to the blessings that God has given you along the way, and that He's going to take you into enemy territory that the enemy is holding hostage, and now it belongs to him. Just remember, the good news of the story is this, that the Bible says David brought back all of the Amalekites had stolen, all of their spoils. Don't miss that. Don't miss that. He brought back everything the Amalekites had taken. But wait a minute. We read that the Amalekites didn't just take things from Ziklag. We read that the Amalekites took stuff from the Philistines. And he took stuff from Judah. Because this in our text read today, they were taking stuff from all over the land. And what I'm trying to say is this, that whenever you arrive and you get back what the devil has taken from you, then there's some other stuff that's there that you're going to find. You're going to find a surplus. If you can get over there to wherever the enemy has taken it, he can give you back the years that the locusts have taken away, as mentioned in Joel chapter 2, verse 25. Because if you can ever get over there to where he has it, it's worth the wait. And that word weight is a crucial factor. Because there will be other stuff over there. Other stuff that you never even lost. That you're able to carry back with you. And that's something worth praising God. To know that what the enemy has stolen from you, he can't keep. And plus there's more whenever you get over there to him. And if we stop misjudging people who think has no value to us or our situation, be able to get back what the enemy has taken for a full recovery. They may be a crucial part in your life. There was a woman who was at work and she received a phone call. It said that her daughter was very sick with a fever. So she left work and stopped by the pharmacy like most moms do to get some medication for her daughter. And when she got back out to her car, she found out that she locked her keys in her car. She didn't know what to do. She had one of those panic moments like we all do when we lock our keys in our car, we're on our way to somewhere important or just on our way. Had one of those panic moments of what to do. So she called home, told the babysitter what had happened, and the babysitter told her that, you know, the daughter's fever, it hadn't went down. It's, in fact, rose a little bit from what it was before. And the babysitter told the mom, she said, what you might want to do is look around there in the parking lot and see if you can find a coat hanger and use that to open the door. And of course, the woman was looking around the parking lot, found an old rusty coat hanger that had been left on the ground, possibly by someone else who at some time probably locked their keys in their car and used it and just tossed it aside. She picked up the car hanger or the coat hanger and looked at it and said, you know, I just now realized I don't know what to do with this thing. I don't know how to unlock my car door with a coat hanger. I mean, I just don't know how. I've never done it before. So she bowed her head and she started praying to God that he would send her some type of help that would help her and give her some illumination. And within 5 minutes, a beat up old motorcycle pulled up. Dirty old greasy bearded man wearing this biker skull rag on his head. And the woman thought, Lord, are you serious? This is what you sent to help me? But she was desperate, and so she was very thankful. Started thanking the Lord. And man got off his motorcycle and asked if he could help. And she said, yes, please. My daughter's very sick, and I stopped to get some medication for her and ended up locking my keys in my car, and I've really got to get home to her. Please, can you somehow use this old coat hanger that I found to unlock the car door, because I have no clue how to use it. And he said, sure. And he walked over to the car door, and less than a minute, the car door was open for her. And she was so happy. She hugged the man, and And through her tears, she said, thank you so much. You're such a nice man. She hugged the man and just giving him all kinds of accolades. And the man replied, he said, lady, he said, I'm not a nice man. He said, matter of fact, I just got out of prison today. I was in prison for car theft. And I've only been out for about an hour. So the woman, she in spite of hearing that, she hugged the man again and sobbing with tears, she cried out, she said, oh, thank you, God, thank you. You even sent me a professional to help me. Thank you, Father, thank you. So you just never know about people and the part that they can play in giving you direction from God for a full recovery in your life. You know, if you need prayer today, just as we prayed for Mark and sung the request of Mark, the song that Jan requested, if you need prayer for encouragement, we'd love to pray with you after we dismiss over here. And we would love to pray over you, whether you're sick or whether you're just need encouragement or just need someone just to know that they care. We would love to do that with you. And we'd love to ask our elders to pray. Whatever you need, we'd love to pray with you today. Also, if you've never experienced the true forgiveness of Jesus Christ and asked Him into your heart, we'd love to pray for you as you ask Him into your heart as Lord and Savior and to celebrate that time with you. Or maybe some of you have been going in the wrong direction and you know the better way and you realize that God has a word for you. After prayer, just come and let's talk. We'd love to encourage you for that. And also, we just love to pray for our food that we're having after the service as well. Father, we come to you this morning in reverence and humility. You're good. You're slow to anger. And you're abundant in loving kindness. Father, this life can leave a lot of us broken and bruised. We can easily become cynical and hard-hearted from the hurts and even from the things that's been taken from us by the enemy. The enemy would have us to believe that perhaps you have disappointed us or held out on us. Father, remind us that you're always there for us, that you're never, ever against us, and that nothing can ever separate us from your love. Lord, I now ask that you come to us and be with us in our time of prayer, our time of need. And I know sometimes we try to close our door of our hearts because we're either hiding from you, we're either angry at you. Sometimes we just may be fearful of you. Father, just knock that door down and show us the great love that you have. You are a good, good Father. Come after those of us, Father, who have been knocked down by life, those who are hurting so bad, Father, that they even can't pray. Maybe they can't even barely function. Just as David was when the enemy had just taken everything he had, just devastated, hurt, feeling taken advantage of. Father, remind us that you're always close to the brokenhearted, and save all of those who are crushed in spirit. Come nearer, Father. Come nearer. Show yourself to those who may be going in the wrong direction, that you are the good shepherd and that you have laid your life down for them to give us all life and to give us life in the fullest. Father, to those who have been stolen from, I pray that you would wrap your loving arms around them and speak to them so that your words bring life. Your words will bring healing. And your words will bring hope, Father, to their life. Restore them. Put a new song in their mouth so that they'll be able to praise you. Then all will see that they'll be able to trust you. Father, we now ask also blessing over the food we're about to receive. And thank you for providing for all that you have in our lives. In the name of the healer and the restorer, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer, all the church said, amen. God bless you all.